In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is in our body.
Everyone has had the unpleasant experience at some point, maybe in many points in our life, of waking up from a bad dream. And as unpleasant as that may be, it certainly beats the alternative of remaining in that state of that bad dream. Awakening from the bad dream, after all, puts it to a stop. But if only we could learn that sinful brokenness in a similar way is like waking up from that bad dream. Today we are entering into a new year of 2011. Whatever negative things the last year has held, whatever the last decade has held that might be negative, a new year is dawning before us. And it's appropriate at the beginning of the new year to consider the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thus we begin in the opening verses of Mark's gospel today. We're already anticipating the feast of Theophany, our Lord's baptism, which we celebrate on Wednesday of this coming week. We begin to prepare ourselves today to receive more grace from the Lord. As we consider the beginning of the gospel, it's important for us to consider the nature of the gospel itself. We recognize that the gospel is good news. It is good news of the grace of God. Perhaps we've considered many times the good news portion of the equation, but have we really ultimately considered the nature of God's grace, the other part of the equation? What is the grace of God? It's an easy question to ask, but it's not such an easy question to answer. Because grace is deep. Grace has many facets to consider. Some would suggest that the grace of God is God's unmerited favor, and it is. And others would suggest that the activity of God working in our lives, working in this world, and it is. These things are ways that we approach the grace of God, that we begin to speak of the grace of God, but these things are not adequate. There's surely more that we can say about the grace of God than simply these descriptions. See, words escape us with concept such as the grace of God, because words cannot adequately describe the mystery of the grace of God. One of the unique aspects of Orthodox theology is what is known as the apophatic tradition, and that's just a fancy way to say we speak in the unspeaking. We speak in a negative way. We speak in by describing what something is not, understand the mystery of what is. When it comes to divine mystery, it's hard to speak concretely and definitively what that mystery is. So we back off of the mystery and we say, well, it's not this and it's not that. And by speaking of what it isn't, we can thereby begin to understand the mystery of what it is. And perhaps when it comes to the grace of God, we should follow this very practice of our Orthodox faith. It's difficult to speak precisely and thoroughly about the nature of grace, but we can certainly say what grace is not. And some of the things we can definitively point to is the fact that grace is not something that we deserve. Grace is never something that we deserve, or it's not grace. We could also say that grace is not anything that we earn. If we earn it, it's not grace. If we deserve it, it's not grace. If we deserve it or earn it, I'm not exactly sure what we could call it, but I'm absolutely sure that we cannot call it grace any longer. Because we've earned it or we deserve it. And by the nature of what grace is, it's not what we deserve. It's not what we earn. Certainly, when it comes to the Feast of Theophany, the baptism of our Lord, there is an image of the grace of God that is displayed there if we just look carefully at the event of what transpires before us. Christ comes to the Jordan River to be baptized by the forerunner, John. And yet, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. How can Christ, the sinless one, undergo a baptism of repentance when he needs no repentance because he's the pure and sinless one? In a sense, it puts John the Baptist in an awkward position because the master comes to him, a servant, as he acknowledges in the gospel text, whose sandal he's not worthy to untie. The master comes to the servant to be baptized and to undergo this baptism of repentance. Well, certainly Christ doesn't undergo baptism for his own repentance because he does not need to repent, as we already understand. Christ is baptized rather to identify with the human race, to identify with the brokenness of creation itself. And so what do the hymns of Theophany tell us about that event, of what transpires in the Jordan River? What happens when the sinless one is baptized and goes under the waters of the Jordan? He's not cleansed because he's already pure. What happens is the waters themselves are purified and cleansed. And you see, this first act of his active ministry, in a sense, his public appearance, begins here in the Jordan River. This first event is indicative of his life and his ministry, of what he has come to do. He has come to redeem that which is broken, fallen, sinful. He has come to his creation to restore it back to its former order and beauty. So when we see what Christ is doing in the image of his own baptism, we recognize the image of grace. It's hard to say what it is, but we can look at the picture and say, that's it. It's an image of grace for us, what Christ is doing in the Jordan River. God the Creator becomes incarnate, and he enters his own creation. He enters the Jordan River for a baptism of renewal. And his own broken and fallen creation is renewed by his act of obedience, his act of baptism. That is grace in action. Grace in action shows us how God reaches into the brokenness of this world and brings about renewal. Grace steps into our fallen state and brings about a restoration, restores us to a beautiful thing that God has intended. Christ's baptism is, again, the beginning of his ministry. And this beginning, he begins with this image of grace, because it's an image of what he himself has come to do. He has come to bring light to the darkness, lift up the downcast and the downtrodden. He has come to renew us and to transform our broken and sinful state. And as Christ comes to renew creation, as Christ comes to renew the Jordan River, so it is that Christ comes to each of us personally, to renew us as well. That is his mission. That is the nature of redemption. That is the nature of God's grace in this world. Christ has come to bring us the ultimate gift, that which we do not deserve, that which we could never earn. Christ comes to bring us the gift of grace, God's beautiful and wonderful and powerful grace. Christ comes to each of us personally to step into a place of living, into our broken state, into the mess that we've made of our life. Christ comes to us, and just like he did in the Jordan River, Christ comes to us and he steps into the mess of our life. He gets himself wet. He steps into the muck and the mire that we've created for ourselves. And there he stands with us. And the amazing and beautiful thing is, the pure and sinless one, Christ, is not defiled by the process. He doesn't become dirty by stepping into the muck and the mire of our lives, the mess that we have made of ourselves, but rather by Christ stepping into that context of our life, stepping into our muck and our mire, he cleanses us, he renews us, he sanctifies us. This is an image of grace. This is the nature of God's grace. To reach into the depths of our sinful existence and to transform it. And this is what Christ has done in so many of the lives of the saints down through the ages. We can consider life after life after life. Consider in the early days of Christ's ministry, his disciples. Who does he choose? Well, one of the ones that he chooses is a man named Levi, a tax collector, a hated individual in the context of their life. No one likes him, and Christ chooses a disciple that's a tax collector, the one that already is hated. But what happens over time? Levi associates with Christ, hears his teaching, lives in Christ's shadow, and starts to adopt Christ's way of life without even knowing it. And what happens? Levi, the tax collector, is transformed to Matthew the apostle, who is one of our gospel writers. We can take another example of a woman who lived in prostitution in Egypt, who felt the call of Christ beckoning to her to change her way of life and to make a journey somewhere else, to live somewhere else. Mary of Egypt transformed into Saint Mary of Egypt as she lived a life of asceticism and becomes a model of the ascetic life for us, of what it is to deny oneself and to take up the cross and to follow Christ. Again, it's a transformation of grace. It's God's grace reaching into our life, changing the former ugly, evil, and darkness of her life and transforming her life into something of beauty. We can take another example. One of the chief persecutors of the church, Saul of Tarsus, rode to Damascus with letters from the synagogue. He's licensed to persecute the church. He feels justified in his actions and that he is in fact doing God a favor by killing Christians. And there on the road, Christ meets him. It's a moment of grace where he's knocked from his horse. He recognizes the very one that he is persecuting. He doesn't know him, but he is encountering moments. He makes his way to Damascus. Scales fall from his eyes. He's baptized as a Christian believer himself. He goes into obscurity and searches the Old Testament to discover it's all about this Christ that he met on the road to Damascus. And Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, becomes the Apostle Paul, one of the chiefs of the apostles. Certainly is difficult to describe grace and to define grace, but we can point to individuals like this and say, that's it. That's the grace of God in action. That's what the grace of God does. That is the nature of redemption. That is what Christ has come to do, is to change the nature of our lives, to transform us, to make the mess of our life something of beauty again. Not that the mess is beautiful, but he reaches into the midst of it. He transforms us, restores us to that place that we should be. Christ has, what we must understand is, these are not just of old. These are not just stories of the saints. Christ has not changed. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the grace of God remains just as powerful today, this day, on this moment. It's just as powerful as it has ever been. And the power of God's grace is to be experienced in our lives as well. All we have to do is open the door of our hearts to let Christ touch us in the depths of our soul. Christ is more than willing to come to us, to touch us, so we can experience that grace. Christ is more than willing to step into our fallen situation. Christ is more than willing to reach down into the failures and the messes that we make of our life. He's more than willing to stand beside us in the midst of that and to reach in to the depths of our soul with grace and to transform our life. See, the nightmare of our sinful brokenness can truly come to an end. The good news is we can wake up to the beauty, to the newness, to the renewal that God's grace presents to us. All of this is because Christ has do this very thing, to cleanse us, to redeem us, to sanctify us, to renew us, to save us. Let us awaken from the nightmare of sinful brokenness. Christ's baptism is an image of God's grace in action, an image of how he transforms creation. It's an image of how Christ ultimately comes to us, bestowing grace on us. So let us awaken to the glorious dream of the grace of God in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.